Psalm 19, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and all God's people said. And the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the ends of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. A cursory reading of Psalm 19 might lead one to think that these really are two psalms. We're reading two of them because they seem to be incongruent, the subjects, that is, because verse 7 picks it up after this glorious reminder of the glory of God in creation and says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting or reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, even than fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgressions. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And so when you read this in its totality, you think, well, it looks like we're reading two psalms here, two subject matters. But a closer look reveals, as C.S. Lewis put it, this greatest of poems in the Psalter is God's way of revealing to you and I the two primary ways in which he reveals himself to us. In fact, Charles Spurgeon, in his introduction to this psalm, says, he is wisest who reads both the world book and the word book as two volumes of the same work, and feels concerning them, ah, my father wrote them both. And so here we have God's two primary ways of speaking to us: creation and his word. The balance of our time this morning is going to be on those first six verses of creation. But just to sort of contrast them, the first way in which God reveals himself to us through creation is what we call general revelation. It's general. It's God's generic yet glorious way of revealing himself to us through creation. The second is specific. The word of God is specific. He is specifically speaking to us with his word. The first, creation, is his nonverbal way of communicating to us. They are silent sermons, so to speak, constantly coming at us. The second is all verbal. Thus saith the Lord. The first is God declaring the glory that is beyond us. The second is a declaration of His glory that can be within us. Like 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The first, the general creation, is enough. It's enough to condemn you. The Bible tells us that in a parallel passage, albeit not a psalm, as Paul begins his theological treatise on salvation. He says that in chapter 1 and verse 18 and following in Romans 1, that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Remember that phrase. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are, what? Without excuse. The general revelation of God to you and I through creation is enough to condemn every man, woman, and child on the face of this earth. But the specific revelation of God in the Word is enough to convert us. The general revelation, nobody ever got saved by just staring at the stars. But no one ever honestly, genuinely, and with integrity stared at those stars and did not think, there is something much, much greater out there. There is something personal that's done this, although it's not enough to save us. The specific revelation of God as found in His Word is enough to convert us. Faith, Romans 1, 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Amen? And Peter tells us something similar. He says, we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the living and abiding Word of God. And so, the first is universal. It goes to everybody. That's why verse 4 says, their voice goes out throughout all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Everyone on the face of this earth, everyone sees the glory of God in creation. But not everyone hears the specifics of that glory in His Son, Jesus. That's why we're told to tell Him. Amen? The general revelation of God in creation, I call God's IMAX. You go to IMAX to get this 3D of whatever, a volcano going off or some ocean scene or whatever. You get the IMAX every night if you look up into the sky. It's not cloudy. And every day as the sun rises and sets, we get God's IMAX. And it's not merely, if you look at it, this isn't just glory we're looking at here. It's the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky proclaims His handiwork. How many times have you said, in fact, somebody just moments before I came in here, I won't reveal that individual, said, oh man, I was going to send you a picture of the sunset out at Jordan Creek last night. So I was tempted to ask this individual, did you say, man, what a glorious sunset? Have you ever said that? Or what a glorious sunrise? Or what a glorious horizon? What a glorious landscape? When really, within our minds, we should go beyond that, because unwittingly we are robbing God of His glory. It's His glory. We should say something along the lines of, check out the glory of God in that sunset. in that sunrise, in that horizon, over that landscape. Because it's all God's, right? And as those wall clouds came hovering over us here just the other day, and many of you, including myself, are snapping pictures, that was the glory of God in the sky, no less. So we don't want to be robbers, do we? Go like this? No. There's enough of them out there. In fact, that's why the theory of evolution is so blasphemous, because it robs God of the glory that's due his name, relegating his instantaneous power to create millions of galaxies ex nihilo, out of nothing. Psalm 33, verse 6 says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all of its hosts by the breath of his mouth." Verse 9 says, "He spoke, and it was finished. He commanded, and it stood fast." And you can just look at the Hubble pictures we saw earlier, and as you look at them now, these are not, I mean, you look at some of these and you say, man, somebody had to paint that thing. No way. But there they are in all of their splendor and all of their glory. God is the creator, and he's called us to worship him, because this declaration of his glory just keeps coming, doesn't it? It just keeps coming. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament or the sky proclaims his handiwork. Those are all participial verbs. That means the idea of that is they keep on proclaiming. They keep on declaring. Verse 2 says, "Day to day pours out speech." That word "pours out" means to gush. Just keeps gushing. And so, by way of the stellar universe, or even the sky on a stormy day, or on a beautiful morning, or a beautiful evening, is God's constant, incessant testifying of himself and his glory to us. Verse 3 says, "There's no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard." Now, growing up, I had a problem of talking too much. I know that's hard to imagine. I can still remember Sister Mary Margaret, one of my favorite nuns, calling me up, because she could say anything to me and I would melt on the spot. I just loved Sister Mary Margaret. She brought my friend Dennis and I up after class one day, and she said, "Dennis," and she talked to Dennis a little bit about some things she was concerned, because we were both sort of leaders in the seventh grade. Seventh grade leaders, imagine that. And she said, "Pat," and she might have said Mr. Nemers, I can't remember. Probably the patronizing one, "Mr. Nemers, do you ever stop talking? I mean, you talk all the time. You're always talking." Alas, her reproofs did little to shut me up. I was quiet during that time, to my shame. Let me tell you something. While I needed to learn how to shut up, nobody tells God to shut up. And he is constantly talking to us. His voice is constantly coming at us through his glorious creation. Every new morning when the sun comes up, every night when the constellations dazzle our imaginations, we should say, "Glory to God," as we sang earlier. I love what Piper said, "Nature does not whisper, it shouts and shouts continually." And what is it shouting? It's God's voice to us saying, "I'm here. Listen to me. Look for me." All around the world, in those remote places like in Papua New Guinea and other places, there are people groups ignorant of God's glory in his son Jesus. And yet, what do we find every single one of them doing? They're all worshiping. Now, they're worshiping things like the sun, and they're worshiping the moon, and they're worshiping the stellar constellations. Why are they doing that? Here's why. Because those things, the sun, the moon, the stars, the stellar constellations, are the clothing of the glory of God. They are the clothing of the glory of God. In fact, 130 years ago, Spurgeon wrote, "In the expanse above us, God flies, as it were, his starry flag to show that the king is at home and hangs out his shield, that atheists may see how he despises their denunciations of him. He who looks up to the firmament and then writes himself down an atheist brands himself at the same moment as an idiot or a liar." And of course, the Bible says only the fool has said in his heart, what? There's no God. The Hubble pictures, really, they really only reveal what has been there since the beginning of creation. It's kind of like, you know, it's kind of like a hearing aid to one who's hard of hearing, or in this case, corrective vision to those who can't see very well. You know, we look at these Hubble pictures. All they're doing is affirming the Word of God. God keeps talking to us, doesn't he? He keeps revealing his glory to us. Even out there, there's a galaxy called the Whirlpool Galaxy, sometimes called the Spiral Galaxy, sometimes called the X Structure. I think technically it's called M51. That's not very cool. But you've seen it. You've seen M51. You've seen the X Structure. We actually put it on our bulletin from time to time. But there it is. You can't make this thing up. This is a galaxy. It's almost as if God has gone beyond the general creation to say, look to my Son where my glory resides in his cross, right? God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The hymn writer David says this in this song. He says in verse 5, at the end of verse 4, in this stellar system, he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, like a strong man runs its course. It's rising from the end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them. There's nothing hidden from its heat. Here is the sun, 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit at the surface, 27 million degrees at its core. It's a burning inferno. And God has placed it right at the right place, right? And aren't you glad? Close enough to keep us warm, sustain life on this earth, yet far enough away not to fry us. And someone says, well, you know, it's just one of a billion others. Yeah, but it's our sun, and I'll take it. It keeps me alive, and it displays God's glory. The hymn writer says it's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, which is very interesting to me. I just did a wedding yesterday, the Boersma wedding, and it was a wonderful wedding. And we, you know, at that moment, just like all of you other brides had, after all of, you know, the entourage comes down, you got the bridesmaids, you got the groomsmen, the maid of honor and the best man. But before all that comes the bridegroom, comes the man of the hour. He stands up here and he awaits as the doors open up in the glorious moment when the bride comes to her bridegroom. And I think I hate to tell you this, but I think there's almost something wrong with that. Now, the picture is right because it's a picture of Jesus coming. The bridegroom is a picture of Christ coming. And the bride pictures the church coming to her Savior, her bridegroom. And that's the right picture there. But the glory should be on the bridegroom, shouldn't it? He is our Savior, isn't he? Isn't he? I know I'm not going to change any weddings coming down the pike here. And I'm not trying to. But the glory ought to reside in the bridegroom. And the sun is a perfect illustration of the glory of God. You can't stare at it. Remember Moses got so close to God one day, he says in Exodus 33, he says, "Hey, Lord, would you just like show me your glory?" Which was a really stupid thing for him to say. God says, "You know, you can't have that, Moses," because he says a couple of verses later, nobody ever was able to do that and live to talk about it. And so the son becomes a perfect illustration of the glory of God. You can't stare at that thing or it'll blind you. And yet you thank God for the son. Amen. And all of this is to the glory of God. So why doesn't everybody just fall down and worship him? Well, Piper says, fallen man is plagued by the proverb, familiarity breeds contempt. The truth is, he's plagued by a lot worse than that. He's plagued by sin. And theologians call it depravity. So that even though God's glory is constantly on display to you, that he exists, that he's there, he's talking to you, you ignore it. You take sort of a truth suppressant. Remember what we looked at a little earlier in Romans 1:18? Where it says the wrath of God has been revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who, look what they do, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. You ever take cough syrup? Why do you take cough syrup? Because you have a cough. What are you trying to do that cough? You're trying to, what? Suppress it. Hold it down. That's what the word means, to press down. When you take a cough suppressant, you don't take the cough away. You just muffle it. You just stymie it, right? That's all you do. You just cover it up. You sort of thwart it if you possibly, you mask it. But you don't take it away. You're never going to take the glory of God away, even if you suppress the truth that he's there. Napoleon was on a ship one day and he overheard two of his officers on a starry night talking about how they did not believe in God and that God did not exist. He overheard them and stopped in the middle of their conversation, walked between the two of them, waved his hands toward a star-studded night, and he said, "Gentlemen, before you stop believing in God, you must first get rid of these." And walked away. But you see, the truth is, some of you, in spite of God's constant flow of beauty and glory that says, "I'm here, look to me," you pop a daily truth suppressant that pushes the obvious away from you in order to mask and stymie and muffle and suppress the truth that God is there and he wants you to fear him and he wants you to believe in him and he wants you to embrace his son who died for you. Instead of suppressing the truth, we need to be like that guy on the corny Staples commercial who's going through the aisles, you know, he's looking down. "Wow! Now that's a low price! Oh, I hate that commercial." And then they bring another guy in. "Wow! That is a low price." What a stupid illustration. Instead, we ought to look up and say, "Wow! Now that is a glorious God." Amen? Piper said, "We are all starved for the glory of God, not self. No one goes to the Grand Canyon to increase self-esteem. There is a greater healing for the soul in beholding the splendor than there is in beholding self." So, my friends, look up. Because the heavens declare the glory of God. And the sky proclaims his handiwork. May we pray? as we go to prayer, may I just remind you again, if you're a visitor here or you're somebody who's been here for a long time, but you're far away from God, God is not far away from you. And yet he has placed in the heavens, far away, a constant effluence of words. Like silent sermons saying, I'm here, listen to me. And God broke through those heavens when Jesus came. God in the flesh who died for your sins and rose again. The glory of God beyond you can become the glory of God within you if you'll believe in the glory of his Son who died for you. Would you do that today? Father in heaven, thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to be reminded of your glory in your word. And I'm sure that there are people here thinking, oh, have you seen this DVD? Did you watch this program? And blah, blah. Lord, just please erase that kind of stuff from our minds right now and help us just focus on your word. It's enough that it declares your glory, and we continue to see it. And we are responsible to respond to it by believing in you. Lord, thank you that you did not leave yourself without a witness. And you gave us the greatest witness in your Son, Jesus. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. Yet the world, because we take truth suppressants, did not know him. He came to his own people wouldn't receive him. But as many as received him, to them you gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who would believe in his name. And we thank you, Lord, for your witness. And we long for the day when in heaven we can say, thank you, Lord, for giving us such great beauty. We recognize today that there is a variance between the areas of science and the areas of theology, and they should be the best of friends and would be if they would recognize that the heavens declare your glory and the skies proclaim your handiwork. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand. As we do, sing this song in conclusion. I don't know what God does during sermons. That's his business. But if he's working in your heart and life, and there's some way in which God has revealed to you that you've taken truth suppressants and you're pushing down the obvious in your life, you want to see a bigger picture of God, and you maybe want to make that known publicly, come up here and talk to God about it, you're welcome to do that. You sing. If you would like to know God personally, I'll be standing right up here. You want me to go aside and pray with you, I'd love to do it. Others would do the same. If God is moving in your life, respond to him as we sing.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.saylorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.